Well, good morning. Great to be with you all once again. And this will be my last sermon preached in Australia, so a bit bittersweet with that. But, you know, I'm going to another foreign country called Texas, so I do appreciate your prayers in that regard. It's been a real joy being able to meet many of you. And, you know, hasta luego for all my Spanish-speaking amigos, amigas. ¿Sí? And, I've appreciated Stan Moore. You guys, many of you have been just encouragement to me personally, and your pastor and I'm going to miss him. This is like my bromance of Australia, of pastors, and he's I won't sit here and embarrass him and go on and on, but as you know, Mike, albeit imperfect, but is a very committed to loving you and shepherding you, but uniquely gifted, I'd argue that he's actually quite the networker. So he's not just encouraging you and pastoring you, but I've received that the last 5 years. I mean, honestly, when I was ready to throw the towel in, the Central Coast is the hard yards. It's Mount Druitt on the beach, right? And so it's been an interesting place to do ministry the last 5 years. And I'm like, well, who's my lifeline? You know, ring a friend, phone a friend. And I have tuned his ear off hours, and he's always been patient and, had good gems along the way that he shared. And I thank you for that, because that's time that I probably took away from you guys as I'm like on the phone with him. So I'm really grateful for this brother. I'm sure you are too. I'm sure no one's, disagreeing with that. But ministry's tough. There's a lot that people don't see. And so I just say the Lord's doing something really special at Stanmore. Why don't you guys continue to fan that into flame and put your shoulder to encouraging the elders that, as David as well, that serve along here. So just excited to come and worship with you guys one last time until heaven, really. So, well, you never know. I shouldn't say that. Be that dramatic. You never know. So, I've served in different places. I've actually used to be a youth pastor. I used to struggle along in serving the Lord in Hawaii. And I was actually on Oahu. It's a real dark side to paradise there, though. There's a lot of drugs and domestic abuse and what have you. We used to take, as I was a youth pastor there, these kids on the island of Oahu, and we'd take them over to the mainland, which is California, and to this big Christian camp, and lots of students would gather. They'd have great preaching and gospel presentations, and it was just a very solid camp. And we'd fundraise all year for it. Most of these kids had never left the island. And, you know, because it was like, I don't know, $1,000, probably now it's double that. But back then it was like $1,000. And, you know, we did all kinds of fundraisers for it and et cetera, et cetera. But we'd take a big group of kids. And towards the very end of our fundraising, like we were just a few weeks out from going, this really rough Hawaiian kid named Ikaika shows up. And he, in Hawaiian pidgin is what they speak, he comes up and he goes, "Oh, brah, I like go camp, brah. I like go." And I was like, "Yeah, no, you should totally come." I was like, you know, it's like $1,000. And I'm thinking, maybe I could raise the money myself, or I don't know. I'm trying to talk to April. I'm like, what should we do? If this kid is like, and he goes, "Oh, my dad's in prison right now, and I'll get the money next week." And I was like, "All right, well, just come next week, man. We'll see what we can do." Next week, he shows up with a wad of cash, right? I'm like, this is interesting. Slaps it in my hand. He goes, "Brah, I'm going." And I was like, if you don't mind me asking, like, how did you get this big wad of cash here, right? He goes, "Oh, my dad, brah, he's one strong arm." Meaning he's like for the drug dealers, when you get in trouble, they call this guy and he bashes you, right? But his dad is one of those guys in prison. He goes, "Bro, all these guys want all my dad money." And he went say, "What? My son's trying to clean up his life, bro. You better give him, pay up now or I'll bash you right now." You know, and so I said, "Okay, well, there you go. Praise God, you've somehow got the money. And guess what? We'd love for you to come." And so this kid, Ikaika, shows up. Here's the gospel. really just embraces forgiveness. I mean, the kid's just comes from obviously a very broken home. And immediately wanted to know, what should I do that I'm a Christian? I'm here, day one as a Christian. And at the camp, they said, well, we really encourage you to memorize scripture. He said, well, I'm going to get to it right now, right? And so he started memorizing a great portion of scripture. And he came right up to me that evening and he goes, hey, Pastor Rob, this is what the Lord says. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. And he just starts rattling off a passage of scripture. And I can still hear him rattling this off. And I won't do it all in his accent, but let me just read it for you from Jeremiah 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. You know, as I've come back to that passage again and again, and I can't help but hear Ikaika rattling that off, but as I've come back to that, what really pops in that text is that there is a crucial importance, not in riches, not in strength or any of these things, but to know the wisdom and character of God. Let him who boasts in this, that he understands me and knows me. That's really what I want us to think about this morning as we reflect upon the character of God, particularly in respect to time. Basically, here's what I want us to think about. It's a big topic, but God is eternal. That is, God has no beginning in time, no end in time. As you remember, Mike just brought up the big banner or whatever, big timeline up here. But let me push it a step further. The Lord has no sequence of moments through time. He is ageless. God is limitless or infinite with respect to time. As Abraham said, he is the everlasting God, or God of eternity. God is eternal. He is eternal. And what I want us to do is take that truth and see it from Psalm 90. Then I want to see the eternity of God from a psalm. That'll be our first stop. And our second stop will be the eternity of God in the Lord Jesus, in the Son. And lastly, what reflecting upon all this stuff should do for us who are not eternal in that regard. So, eternity of God from a psalm, the eternity of God in the Son, and the eternity of God for Christian living, for you, for me, for us who embrace Christ. That's where we're headed. But before we jump into God's word, let's pray one more time together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of learning about your character, about some of your attributes. Lord, we pray that what we know not teach us, what we have not show us, and what we are not make us. For Christ's sake, we pray. Amen. So the founder of Christianity today was a man named Carl Henry. He was a solid Bible-believing evangelical who defended the truth, the trustworthiness of the scriptures, defended the truth of the Bible. And on one occasion, he was invited to speak and share a platform with another man named Karl Barth. And Karl Barth was a bloke who was notorious for sort of being the antithesis of Carl Henry. He was a guy who denied the authority of the scriptures, who promoted a progressive view of God. Anyway, as both of these men were on a platform together, and Carl Henry was introduced as the editor of this new magazine called Christianity Today, Karl Barth quickly chimed in, "Oh, you mean Christianity yesterday?" To which the whole room burst into laughter. But Carl Henry, without missing a beat, said, "Yesterday, today, and forever." Well, that's pretty quick-witted. It's a great comeback. He knew, even despite then cultural trends, that the God of the Bible is not growing tired. He is not losing. He is not growing old. He has never had a beginning. He will never have an end. God is eternal. Like one of Job's friends said, "Behold, God is great and we know him not. The number of his years are unsearchable." That's what Mike was trying to do with the telescope, right? Remember that, kids? Unsearchable. You just can't find a beginning. You can't find an end. Let's look at what Moses declares about God's eternality from Psalm 90. It's a beautiful psalm. "Lord," verse 1, "you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world." Notice this. Kids, if you're following along with your parents, notice the language here. Your mom and dad can point it to you right there on with their finger. Notice this phrase here, "from everlasting to everlasting, you are God." It's fascinating what Moses does here, isn't it? He causes us to look back, way back, kind of like that big timeline, to the moment the world was made. But as we peer back that far, we soon discover that God existed prior to creation itself. You see, God has no beginning and no end. He always is. That's mind-blowing. And just think about that. God is. I mean, how does someone come into existence, right? How does someone exist, I should say, who never came into existence? Mike mentioned his birthday from many moons ago. He came into this world, right? But how does someone exist who never had that sort of beginning, who's always been? One of my kids asked me recently, and maybe kids, maybe you've thought about this. One of my kids asked me not too long ago, they said, "Dad, who made God? And when is God's birthday?" And you know what I said? Go ask your mother. But maybe, kids, you've thought about that too, right? That's a fair question. Because we understand people have birthdays. We just celebrated a birthday party with one of our kids yesterday. We have birthday parties. She's 7 years old now. Woo! Right? But we have birthday parties, so we understand those things. So a fair question would be, well, when's God's birthday? Who made God? Well, we have to understand that because we are humans, we need to have a beginning. Okay? But God is very different than us. He is perfect. No one, listen kids, no one gives life to God. Otherwise, he wouldn't be God. God has, I know this is a big truth for the guy talking up here, okay? God has always existed. God isn't bound by time. He transcends it. He is sovereign over time, not subject to it. Which is exactly the point Moses is making. Can you see it there? Notice, kids, I want you to even see, if you're following along, or adults, notice what he does here. He contrasts God's everlasting existence with human frailty, right? Notice in verse 3, you return man to dust and say, "Return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away." Notice the images here. "As with a flood, they are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed, and in the evening it fades and it withers." Can you see the images Moses uses to describe what he does there? Our lives? It's like a dream. It's like grass. You get the point? Our lifespan is but a moment. Maybe at best it's 70 years, 80 years. Maybe your nan and pop lived to, maybe they're, you think of them and your nan and pop are quite old, and maybe they're in their 90s or something like that. And that's fair enough. They're quite old. But in the end, it's just like a mist. Think about that timeline again. Here for a little while, then gone. That's not the case with God, though. That's not the case with the Lord. He is everlasting. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 40. "Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth." And you know what's fascinating? It's not just Isaiah's opinion. God says that about himself. If you were to give God the microphone, in Isaiah says this, "For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity." Did you hear that? Who inhabits eternity. In his own being, God is timeless. Now, we can hear that. Again, it's a very big subject when you think about it. We can hear that and we can go, yep. I mean, I don't disagree, but we can't relate to it, can we? We can't transcend time. We are in it, bound to it, and formed by it, right? But with God, time is perceived differently. Mike was teasing my PowerPoint, so Joel, let's show him the real deal here, okay? So I want you to, 1994, 2003, yeah, there you go, well done. I actually stole this from Grudem Systematic Theology, but this is, so apparently he wrote it in 1994. So, but we'll put 2023 there. So I want you to, because God transcends time, he is Lord over it. So because that's true, God can see all events in time equally. He stands above time and is to see it all in one sweep. Is this kind of helpful a bit? Don't worry, we won't have many more PowerPoints. We're not going to have flashy things and stuff like that. No one's going to jump off the scaffolding or anything like that. So if you're worried, if you're nervous, just this one little slide, it's okay. I'm still Reformed, by the way. It's all right. It's okay. I'm a super lapsarian, double predestinarian, so I got any of y'all on being Reformed, okay? So there you go. So all of time, since creation and into the future, is viewed by God really the same, if you think about it. Remember we just read in Psalm 90, right? "For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past." So if this is true, then God's perception of time is different to ours. He doesn't experience the extent and flow of time as we do. He is Lord, sovereign. He created time, so therefore he's over time. He's above its limitations. From everlasting to everlasting, He alone is God. That's why Isaiah 46 declares this, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. Now, listen, friend, I don't know about you. You can take that off now, Joel. I think we showed him up. I think we got him. Now, listen to that passage from Isaiah again, 46. I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done. I find that extremely comforting, knowing that we have a perfect, loving, unchanging God who rules over history, even time itself, for his glory and our good. What are you worried about? Think about that. We'll circle back to that in a moment. That's incredible. That God is eternal. And you know what's amazing, dear friend, is the scriptures take this truth about God's eternality and they take it like a spotlight and they shine it upon Jesus. Which leads us to our second point. The eternality of God in the Son, that is, in the person of the Son, the eternal Son of God. You can turn in your Bibles, actually, since you're in the Old Testament, go to the book of Micah. Go to the book of Micah. Because when you read the Old Testament prophets, you pick up this sense, this anticipation, right? Some people have put it this way, the Old Testament is pregnant with promises, right? And you get that sense. This is what Isaiah, let me just quote as you're flipping to Micah, this is what Isaiah is on about, and when he described the messianic child, Isaiah chapter 9, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. You recognize that passage? Smells a bit like Christmas perhaps, right? Everlasting Father, literally the Father of eternity, which refers to Christ's everlasting and father-like compassion toward his people, which we see at the cross. Now, if you're there in Micah, have a look, because Micah picks this same theme up when he foretells about Christ coming. He pinpoint the exact place of his birth. He pinpoint the house of bread. That's what Bethlehem means, right? If you want a cool Hebrew term, it's lechem. Lechem, right? Which just means bread. It's fun to say. It sounds like you're hawking a loogie, right? But lechem and bayeth means house. So Bethlehem, right? That's house of bread. And that's what Micah is pointing to, saying this little backwood, little like the coast, right? You know, forlorn, you know, it's just this little place. And that's where the Messiah is going to be born. But beyond just the pinpointing the address, I want you to see how what the prophet Micah does is actually point to this eternal Son of God who enters into space and time. But you, O Bethlehem, Ephrata, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, for from you shall come forth me, who is to be, notice, ruler in Israel, if you're tracking along. Now again, we're familiar with this text, but I want you to look carefully. Look how it highlights the eternal Son. Notice, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. In other words, the eternity of God shines in the person of his Son, who is the mediator of salvation. Micah is saying, this God, the Son, who existed in the beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, in the very beginning, is going to be pinpointed here in this place, Bethlehem, whose coming is from of old, ancient days. Christ is everlasting. As Augustine wrote these words, ever Father without beginning, ever Son without beginning. What's beautiful is that the eternal Word entered into time as a man in order to bring the fullness of God's grace to sinners. That the Old Testament points forward. The New Testament catches, as it were, these promises and spotlights on the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are frail. We are weak. We get sick. We age. We die. It's over. Until we look to the eternal Son who entered into space and time, bearing the wrath of God, in our place he stood condemned. 2,000 years ago, mind you, that event has efficacy all the way until the Lord returns. For all who look to Christ, he made him, God the Father made him, the Son, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Amazing. Now, what do you do with all this stuff? Sounds cool. We agree with it. But I want to close by thinking on three practical points about God's eternity. That is, when we reflect upon God's eternity, what effect should it have on our lives? And you know, you guys are very privileged at Stanmore to hear God's word opened up regularly and preached to you. And so the point of that is we are actually looking more and more like Christ, right? Not that we're looking more and more stuffy and stodgy and serious just about ourselves, but we're taking our faith seriously. We're looking to the Lord. We're growing in holiness. So what do we do with this big idea that God is eternal? Well, reflecting on that truth should cause us to look beyond this life into the life to come. Reflecting on that should cause us to look beyond this life into the life to come. I don't know about you, but I can become so wrapped up in this life and worried about the here and the now that I often lose sight of eternity. Are you with me? You can become so wrapped up in your job, in whatever, a relational, you know, tiff that you're having, whatever it might be, and we forget about eternity. But the reality is, my life, your life, is a vapor, as James says. It's here for a little while and then gone. And if we reflect on God's eternity, I think it will rightly draw our attention away from this momentary life to the everlasting life, where we'll be with God who is everlasting. Nothing in this world, I mean, just think about all the people in this neighborhood right here in Stanmore, okay? Who couldn't be bothered to ever darken the door of this building. Well, why? Why aren't they? There's probably a variety of reasons. But from, I would guess, many of them, it's just like, look, can't be bothered. Can't be bothered with church. It's almost like you picture it this way, like a pie chart. I'm not going to have one up here. One slide too many for Stanmore, I get it. But if you picture like a pie chart, right? And you just picture like your typical Aussie bloke, for instance. And in that pie chart, what does it say? Well, of course, he's got to work, right? At least you hope. And then in that pie chart, he's got sport, right? And on this little section over here, holiday, you know, and all this stuff. In that pie chart, in his mind, there's no room for religion, right? There's no room for investigating the things of God because he's living heaven now. He's got his own life here. He's got his own pie chart. But you see, the Bible says that the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. So while he thinks he's, you know, living the dream, he's just blind. And he, unless he turns to Christ, will rightly meet God in his judgment and wrath. And there is no hope for him. The government's not going to bail him out. There's not going to be a second chance. It's not going to be a little place where he gets, you know, kind of slapped on the wrist for a bit and said, you know, and he's not going to stand before God. He's not going to stand before, and dear friend, listen, if you're here and you're not a Christian, hear this. You are not going to stand before the Lord on Judgment Day, and he's going to say, oh, you know, think about all the sins that stack up in your life. Put it this way. Let's just say that you sin 3 times a day. Most of us probably are a lot more than that. But let's say you sin 3 times a day. Okay, how many is that in a year? How many is that in a lifetime? Before a holy and perfect God, your sins are enormous. And hear this, don't think for a second that the Lord will look upon your life or mine and just say, oh, I'm disappointed. I'm disappointed. And that's it. And you go, yeah, Just have another go, okay? No. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness, where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth. God will rightly judge you, dear friend, if you do not turn to Christ. Your only hope is to turn to the Eternal One, the Son of God. That's a message we need to constantly hear. Again, I think we get so wrapped up, going back to the pie chart. I've noticed that in the 5 years I've lived here, Aussies are quite materialistic. And I don't mean necessarily like money, per se. I just mean it's the 5 senses, taste, touch, you know, et cetera, et cetera. It's, they have no concept for sort of things that are either metaphysical or things that are sort of spiritual or whatever. It's just here on the earth. You with me? And they lose sight of, or don't have any sight of, I should say. But we could be so like that. And I think just from your culture around you, you could have a proclivity to fall into that as well. Are you with me? Just you sort of just focus on the here and the now. John Calvin put it this way. He says, to what is it owing that we have so great anxiety about our life, but because we foolishly imagine that we shall nestle in this world forever? It's a good word picture. Nestle in this world. You know, you get rugged up. You know, when you're cold, like today, get home as soon as I'm done talking up here, right? Get rugged up, get a tea. And you just feel really nice, feel really comfortable. And Calvin says, we worry about this life because we think that we're going to nestle into this world forever, forgetting that it's just a vapor, here for a while, then gone. Our life is a brief and transient, but to God, 1,000 years are like one day. So where should our focus be? It's got to be on the things of God. A treasure that will never fade, never pass away. That's why 1 John says, the world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. So reflecting on God's eternity, dear friend, should cause us to look beyond this world to the real world. And it should cause us to evangelize. Think about, some of you have, inevitably, non-Christian family members, friends, coworkers, correct? Like, don't think of that in the abstract. Think about that, like, I'm not gonna do this, but put a microphone in your face, every one of you could say, yep, that's my dad. Yep, that's my mom, that's my sister, that's my brother, that's my cousin, he hates God. You with me? The people that you could actually name, that you could text right now, and they know you. But I think it's tempting when we're with them to sort of push eternity out of our minds because, well, in our minds, I guess we've tried, right? We've tried with them, and it went like a lead balloon when we tried evangelizing, and the whole family got upset, and you know, maybe they ghosted us for a bit or whatever, right? But we often forget, though, that they're just one step away from hell. They're just one step away And no matter, and then we also might think this, yeah, but they're really doing it tough right now, right? I mean, the last thing I want to do when they're going through this divorce, this is what's happening, blah, blah, blah. And you know, they're really doing it tough. And I feel like when they kind of get into a better season, that's when I'll try to share the gospel with them. Listen, this is the closest to heaven they're ever going to get. For us in Christ, this is the closest to hell we'll ever get. My point is, they need the gospel now. Today is the day, salvation. God lives forever. And as long as he lives, he will punish the wicked. And when you don't just hear that in an abstract thing, but you think about, you fill in the blank there, your family member, your friend, let that chew away at you in a good way. Not a guilty way, but let it chew it. Let it be like a rock in your shoe that you can't get out. The non-Christian may forget or excuse sins in their life or brush them off as something that happened in the past or they're only human, but everything that we have ever done is always set before the face of a holy God. As Psalm 90 verse 8 says, "You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." That is a terrifying thing for your non-Christian family member. Hell is a real place where there is everlasting torment. They need to hear the good news that they can flee from the wrath to come by embracing Christ. And some of your non-Christian family members, friends, they're never going to come to Stanmore. It'd be awesome if they did. But probably they're going to go, no way. And they'll have all their excuses. You know, the church is going to take my money. They're going to judge me. Oh, the roof's going to fall in. You know, all those dumb things they say. They're never going to come. Maybe some of them will. I hope so. But probably a lot of them won't. They're hardly going to hear the gospel. Like seriously. Like, how are they going to hear the gospel? Well, Romans 10, right? You're the feet to bring it to them. You're the message. Your life, your words, that's it. I mean, if we were to just tally up how many people are even in this room, how many non-Christians, if we just thought of two, would that be? It's mental. So, reflecting on the eternity of God should cause us to look beyond this life. It should cause us to evangelize and, oh, dear Christian friend, it should cause us to praise God. You know, we live in a world consumed by the temporal, but we worship a God that is eternal. And since God is eternal, he is eternally worthy to be praised. Nehemiah says, "Stand up and bless the Lord your God from everlasting to everlasting. Blessed be your glorious name, which is exalted above all blessing and praise." You know, regardless of how you might feel, or how tired you are, or how frustrated you are, or how bad of a week you've had, God is worthy of your praise. God is worthy of your praise. That's a fact. Regardless of how you're feeling, God is worthy of our praise. He is the eternal one. What a marvelous truth. Amen? Let's pray. Lord, it is humbling to reflect upon these truths, that from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And as we only scratch the surface of this truth this morning, we pray that nevertheless, in your grace and in your mercy, you would cause us to stand in awe of you. Lord, that you would excite us to share the gospel, that we'd look beyond this passing world. And Lord, that we would do something with this information this morning. It wouldn't just be just kind of heady or couple things that we agree with, but may it rivet us on to love one another, to putting our shoulder to seeing your kingdom spread here in Sydney. Thank you again for this church and what a blessing they have been to me. Pray that you continue to bless Mike, David, and all the elders here and the deacons. May this continue to be a city on a hill, Lord, in the right sense, that's salt and light. And Lord, we pray that you would come and that you continue to bless until that time, Lord, strengthen and bless the saints that are here. In Christ's name, amen.